I mean that. Amen. Well, now you know. Amen. People of God are beautiful people. The people of God are beautiful people. Amen. You're beautiful people. Well, thank you. Amen. You really are. You really are. Praise God. I'm so thankful to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I appreciate so much Bishop taking care of and coordinating service Wednesday night. I appreciate Brother Flowers giving himself to teaching the scriptures. And I'm thankful to be here tonight. I got to be careful here. I received a mailer today, and it was an advertisement. It was a ministry advertisement, training, ministry training advertisement. I think that's what it was billed as. And I was marked by the language that was used on it. I mean, I was, the moment I read it, I was like, wow. It ended up in my garbage can, so that can probably tell you what I thought about it. And that's not making any statement about anyone that sent it. I was just marked by what it said. I was like, wow. It said that someone would be speaking and they would be talking about some of the questions that they receive oftentimes, and it listed some of the questions, three of them as a matter of fact. I don't remember them all. But one of the things that the person would be talking about was how they created or how they managed to create a loyal followership. I'm not making this up. I don't know why that hit me so strange in my spirit. I was talking with my son. I said, you know, I know the scripture says, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. But Paul was not trying to create men that were followers of him. That's not what he meant when he said, follow me as I follow Christ. He was saying, in the manner that I follow Christ, that's how I want you following Christ. And our goal is never to create a loyal followership of a man. And I'm thankful for the ministry that we have in this body of different men, amen, who will yield themselves to the Spirit of God, and it's a gift from the Lord, amen. Praise God, and I understand God has structure and all of that. But I never want to fall in the trap of creating followers of men. It's important. I understand all the things about looking to men that God places in our lives. I get all that. You understand what I'm saying. I don't need to explain all that. Amen? We want to follow him. Amen. I thank God for Bishop. I'm following him as he follows Christ. Would you go with me in the scripture tonight? Amen. To the book of Philippians. Praise God. Aren't you glad you came to the house of the Lord? It's warm in here, in case you didn't notice. The this goofy June weather we've got going on. I think the air conditioning does work. So it just heats up, cool, warm. It's goofy. And so, praise God. Aren't you thankful for the Word of God? I sure am. Where did I say Philippians? Good. Yeah, that's where we want to go, Philippians. Chapter number 1. Have any fast readers in the room? A few of you? Yeah. I can be a fast reader. I can also be a slow reader. Sometimes the Lord makes me a slow reader. You ever had that happen in the scripture? I started reading the book of Philippians on Tuesday. It took me till Wednesday night to get through the first chapter. And it's only 30 verses, so sometimes I'm a slow reader. I like it when the Lord makes me a slow reader. Philippians chapter number 1, I believe with all of my heart the Lord would like to talk to us tonight. Do you like him to talk to you? I sure would. Philippians chapter number 1, and we'll just start at verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's writing here. He mentions Timotheus because there's reference in some other places that he was concerned about Paul where he was, and so he didn't been in communication with him. But Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, this is where I want us to. We're going to put a little focus here. If you weren't focused already, focus a little more with me now. Verse number 3. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. What he's saying is, every time I think about you, I thank God. Every time I remember you, I thank God. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until, let's stay right there, Gabriel, until now. Just a note here. Notice what he is praying and making requests with joy. We live in a time when we are bombarded with social media, but we are antisocial. You don't believe that? Step on an elevator with 10 people. I was on an elevator a few weeks ago or a couple months ago, and I stepped on. There were about 4 or 5 other people, and maybe not when I got on, but by the time we got wherever we were going, there was a few people on there. There was 4 or 5 once we started moving. Nobody's saying a word. One's looking at a phone, I think. It's amazing how many are interested in watching the floors as though they're going to miss their floor. You know what I'm talking about? I guess it's just an elevator thing with me. It sort of bugs me. And so I don't do this all the time, but I did it then. I just said, isn't it funny? Everybody's trying to connect on social media, but we'll all stand in this elevator and not say a word. Most of the people didn't say anything. Who's this guy? Weirdo. Must be a psycho. No, I don't know what they thought. But one of them said, man, that is true. You know, and there was a short exchange, and I got off and went on my way. And hopefully they were thinking about that. I don't know. I sure was. But we live in this time. But Paul's talking about fellowship here, but he's not talking about social media fellowship. And he's not talking about, you know, we have this desire to be social, don't we? We have this desire to be connected. That's why God places us in the body for connection. Notice where true fellowship comes from. True fellowship is in the gospel. Our true fellowship is when we're fellowshipping in the gospel, in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, when we're walking through that together. Now, verse 6, I'm trying to get somewhere. Verse number 6, listen what he says. Being confident of this very thing. Everybody say, this very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard that verse before, number 6? Yeah, probably all of us. It's a pretty powerful verse, isn't it? Paul said, keep in mind, he's writing to the church at Philippi. And he's telling these people, I thank God every time I think about you, every time I remember you, and in all of my prayers, making requests with joy from your fellowship in the gospel until even now. And he says something to them that he obviously felt like they needed to hear, that the Spirit of the Lord had put on him to write. He said, I'm confident of this very thing, or confident, or I'm assured. I'm assured of this very thing, that he which hath begun. How many of you would say that God began a good work in you? Would you raise your hand if you believe God has began or begun a good work in you? All of us, we all believe God's begun a good work in you? Okay. So Paul's talking to us. Us. He said, I'm assured of this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Who began the good work? God did. He started it in you. And all of us raised our hands that we believe God has started this good work in us. It's something that was birthed of him. It's something that began with him. It's something that we can read the different scriptures in the Old Testament. I believe it's Jeremiah 29, where he said, I know the plans I have for you, thoughts I have toward you to bring you to an expected end. He has plans for us. He begun something in us. It wasn't happenstance. We didn't stumble into it. He didn't go, well, I've got no better thing to do. So, no, God with purpose and with design began something in us. Some of us, he began it some 41, 42, 46 years ago. Most of us, he began it at the beginning of our life or even before. Because the work that's in you, he started in your parents before it began in you. That's how far back he reached, and some beyond our parents into our grandparents, and he reached somewhere back through. God started this work. The work in you and I, this thing God's doing with us, it isn't just a coincidental thing that, well, I'm in the body of Christ now, so I must have something to do. Maybe God will do something with my life. I beg to differ. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God has begun a good work in you. Now, how many of you would raise your hand and say he's done with it? Not a one of us. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing. That he, which begun the good work, what's he going to do? He will perform it. Don't raise your hand. Do you ever feel pressure to perform in living for God? Do you ever feel like Your performance for God is not good enough. Maybe you don't use that word performance. I'm just using that word because Paul used that word. I am a, anybody ever take personality test? There's a personality test out there called the DISC profile. And I take, with my different jobs and different things, I've taken so many personality tests. My boss sent me to this one class that all of us had to go to a couple of years ago. And one of the things that we had to go through, one of the parts of the, it was college courses, and one part we had to go through is called emotional intelligence. And my boss was giving me grief about going to this class in a good way, sort of picking on me, and I just decided to give it right back, just in, and we were having fun with one another, and I said, you know what, I've got all the emotional intelligence I can handle right now. And she was sort of laughing with me, and I said, you know, there comes a time where you sort of learn what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do, and you learn if a person responds. This is what emotional intelligence is, right? Emotional intelligence is, how do you respond? Are you self-aware? You know, how do you respond to people and their response? How do you do yada, yada, yada when you're working with people? And so I said, after a while, you just, if you've done it long enough, you've seen enough different people that you just have these developed responses. You got to break these things more than learning the right way sometimes. And after we had that conversation, I thought, you know, we can do that with God. We can move into this realm where we start feeling like, I know God started something in me. And maybe once he started something in us, then if we've lived for him any length of time at all, we've gotten a glimpse of maybe, just maybe, what he has planned. Or what we think he has planned based on the glimpse. Maybe I should say it that way, right? You ever got a glimpse of something you thought, I know what God has planned, and then it evolves and you're like, okay, that's probably not what he's got planned, but that does fit what I glimpsed. And so God has begun something in us, and it's important that Paul, because the thing he's confident in, he's not talking about what God has begun. I'm sure he's confident in that, but what he's confident in is that God will perform. And the emphasis there isn't performing. The emphasis that he will. And in our humanity, we can feel pressure in living for God because God has begun something in us, and we've gotten a glimpse of where he's leading us, and we hear ministry through great men and people of God sharing things with us, and we hear stories told. We have men like Brother Wright that came a week ago and who has years of ministry, and we hear the stories of Bishop who has years of ministry. You can fill in the blank of different voices you've heard in your life, and I can do the same in mine, and I can start looking and going, wow, when? And I can feel pressure to perform. Paul said, I'm sure of this. The God that begun something in you, a good thing, a good work, he will perform it. When will he finish it? Well, the answer is in Scripture. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know what that tells me, Brother Lewis? It tells me he's going to perform and work in my life, and what he has planned, it will never be finished until he comes for me. You ever put pressure on yourself to arrive somewhere in God? Lord, when will I reach that place that I know you have for me? Maybe we don't say it that way, but maybe I'm the only one that ever feels stuff like this. Lord, there's got to be more. I know things you've done in my spirit. I know things you've done in my heart. I know things you've told me. I know things I've glimpsed, and when's it going to happen? And am I performing And I know that word performing can make us feel uncomfortable, but you understand it in the context of Scripture. Am I living up to, when will I make it there, wherever there is, as though the will of God is a destination, and it's not. It's a journey. It's a process. You know what? I'm learning at almost 50 years old. He won't let me perform it. He'll let me try. And he'll wait. Because the only one that can perform the good work that was begun in me is the one who begun it in me. And so what have I got to do? I've got to be willing to trust that what he started in me, he knows what he needs to perform in me to do what he started. Now, Paul's writing this to the church at Philippi. That's important. Now watch, verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray. Paul is still dealing with the same context of verse number 6. He's still dealing with this work that has begun in them and God performing it. It's something about, you know, the church in Philippi was no different than us in that it was made up of human beings. And there's something about once we've lived for God a little while, we have a hunger in our heart, hopefully. Hopefully we don't grow complacent. But we have a hunger for deeper things. We have a hunger to be used of God in a greater measure. We have a hunger to see the fulfillment of the will of God in and through our lives. And if we're not careful, we can miss what God is doing while we're looking for what we hope God will do. Not realizing that where we are and what we're going through and what's happening in our life is part of Him performing what He started in us. You mean my pain and my hurt is God perform? Yep. You mean my waiting and nothing happening is God per? Yep. If you trust Him and if you're allowing He that begun the good work to continue it, yes. I think the way Brother Wright said it a couple weeks ago was it's all a test. I'm still turning that in my head, in my heart, in my spirit a little while. There's a few times I've wanted to use that on people, but I didn't have the liberty that he had to use that. He that begun it will perform it. And so Paul's still writing in this context. Now, because he's reaching to a church that they're no longer an infancy group. This is a church that's established now. How do we know that the church in Philippi is established now? We know that from the first couple of verses we read. He was writing to the bishops and the deacons and the church. They weren't just a new, he wasn't saying to the church in the house of. This is now a church that's grown. And Philippi is a chief city in Macedonia, right? Remember he had the Macedonian call? This is Philippi. Time has passed. They've grown. And he's writing some things. I believe they're at a place where God has done a work. They recognize that the Lord's added to the church. They've grown. But now they're facing this place of going, what's next? What do we do now to produce? And there's a danger there. And I want the Lord to perform what he started. And he will. If I trust him. And so Paul is writing to them about that. And he's confident. I wonder if maybe he was saying, I'm confident of this because he picked up when he was praying for I'm not trying to add to Scripture. This is my own thought. I'm wondering when he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost that I'm confident. I'm wondering if when he was praying for them, he sensed they were losing some confidence that maybe God was. You ever lost confidence? I don't mean doubted God. You understand what I mean? But I hear Paul encouraging them, I'm confident. What he started there, he's going to perform it. He's still writing about that, verse 9. Now watch his prayer. And this I pray, that, notice what he addresses, that your love may abound more, yet more and more, in what? And what? In knowledge and what? Aren't those two interesting things that he would choose to ask for love to abound more and more in? I mean, wouldn't you think that he would say, and I pray that your love would abound yet more and more in brotherly kindness and reaching lost souls? But he says, I'm praying that your love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You ever met somebody who judged absent of love? Paul's writing, look at verse number 10. He's still praying. And that you may approve things that are, what? Excellent. And that you may be, he's praying this for the church at Philippi. And that you may be sincere and what? Without offense till when? That's the second time he's mentioned that, isn't it? Do you realize what Paul's dealing with here? He's speaking to a people that are called of God, have been filled with the Spirit of God, the church of the living God. And he's coming to them in a place where he says, hey, God started a good work in you. And I'm confident, and I'm trying to instill some confidence in you that what God started, he'll perform. But it's going to be working in you, and God's plan for you, only he knows the timeline. But it's a working and a performing of the Spirit and the work of God in your life until he comes for you. I'll never forget Brother T.W. Barnes sharing. He didn't share it with me personally. I didn't have that type of relationship, but I remember him sharing the first time that God ever used him to lay hands on somebody and then be healed. He was 45 years old. When I heard that, I was like 30-something the first time I heard that. I was like, oh, my. That's forever, God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? How it can seem like what you want God to do in your life seems so far away. And I remember hearing that, and I was in my early 30s, 31, 32 or something like that. And I thought, 45? And he was, and I'd heard stories all my life about how God had used him. And he was 45. He was an old man, Brother Jester, I thought then. I look back now, he was young. But it's a deception of the enemy that gets us to believe it's so far out, when will it ever change? And what happens, it gets us to take our focus off of him who's going to do the performing in our lives. Puts the focus on ourselves inward. Puts the focus on what can I do, which is a wrong focus. Or if I don't want to look introspectively, it lets me put my focus on my brother and why they're holding me back. He that begun a good work will perform it. I believe of every soul in this room that there is a work of God still yet being performed in your life. For some, you've been dormant for a while. But he that begun a good work will perform it. The word of God will not pass away. And what he's spoken, he will do. And if you and I will remain in the process and trust that he began it and he's able to perform it. Now, our humanity will say, well, I believed that before, but I've made a mess of things since. And I'm telling you, the word of the Lord says, he that begun it will perform it until the day of the Lord. Well, but I could have believed that until I made this mistake or until I turned the wrong direction. Picture Jonah for just a minute. God had a plan for his life. He told him what he wanted him to do, and Jonah ran from God.
Did God perform what he started in Jonah? Absolutely. Took some things to get Jonah's attention. He ended up in the belly of a large fish. Was that God's plan? Absolutely. That was God performing the will of God in Jonah's life. But he performed it, didn't he? Was he punishing Jonah? I don't think so. I think he was getting Jonah where he needed Jonah to be, to perform what he wanted to perform in his life. And he did. He that begun a good work will perform. Now, it's interesting to me that in verse 10, Paul uses that reference again, till the day of Christ, because he speaks to things that can happen while I'm walking in the kingdom of God, walking in the body of Christ. If I feel like God's not getting me where he's supposed to quick enough. You ever felt like God, I'm not looking at you to answer him. Have you ever felt like God is not getting you where he needs to get you quick enough? As though we tell God how fast and when and where. God, why aren't you changing this faster? Why aren't you doing this faster, God? We have these ideas. And so what can happen while God is performing his work in us is I can feel like it's taking too long, or I can feel like, well, this is hindering God. Right, like if I doubt that God's really sovereign and in control. Right, none of us doubt God's sovereign and in control, right? But if I doubt that God's sovereign and in control, I can question God. And what can happen is I can, Paul wrote about it, I can lose sincerity in my relationship with God and I can become offended. That God, at my brother, at life, you fill in the blank. And so Paul is praying these things for the church at Philippi because he realizes where they are is just a place where God has them in the performing of his will in the body. And he's taking them somewhere they haven't been before. And if they're not careful in the process, one of the two things will happen, or maybe more than that, but one of two things come to my mind. Number one, they'll abort the process and try to do it on their own. And that will never work. He has to perform it. Number two, they'll stay in the process, but they won't abound in love more and more. They won't be sincere. They'll get an offense. It will become a hindrance in the middle of what God is seeking to do. So Paul was praying these things. How long do you have to guard against these things? How long do you have to pray that love abides? How long do you have to deal with these things? Until the day of Christ. As long as he's still performing his will in us, it's a process. Now watch what he says, verse 11. Being filled, he's still praying, by the way. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. That sounds good, doesn't it? Which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. I don't produce the fruit of righteousness, only he can. It comes by him and it's for his glory. Now watch verse 12. But I would, you should understand, brethren. Have you ever had somebody tell you, you of all people should understand this? You ever had that? That's sort of what Paul's saying right here. But I would that you should understand, brethren. If anybody would understand what I'm writing to you about, you should understand that the things which happened to me He's talking about the performing of the will of God in his life now. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto what? The furtherance of the gospel. Ah, that sounds like the performance of the work of God, doesn't it? Paul's saying this stuff that I've gone through, this stuff that I've dealt with, these things that have happened in my life, they've all fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. It's been God performing his work, the good work he begun. Everything that's happened in my life, God has used it falling out to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. I think you would understand. Now, why would he tell them? But I would that you should understand. If anybody knows what I'm talking about, you all in Philippi should know what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul. Oh, here's Paul, the one that's writing Philippians. Followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the master and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace to the rulers. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now watch what happens. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. So Paul and Silas just had their clothes ripped off in the public marketplace, and the beatings commence. This is the Lord performing his good work. This is the Lord performing his good work. See, some of y'all don't believe that. This is the Lord performing his good work in them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, that's not talking about like striped prison garb, that's talking about beating them until their flesh has stripes bloody all over them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Say, this is the will of God. You believe that? This is he that hath begun a good work in Paul, performing it. Verse number 24. Who, having received such a charge, the jailer, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and said, oh God, how did we end up here? You started a good work in us, and somehow now we've ended up in jail and we've been beaten. Where did we miss the mark, Lord? Where did we miss the performing of your will? How did we end up in this place? No, that's not what they said, is it? They prayed. And they sang praises unto God. Are you kidding me? I mean, I know we read that and we've heard the story, right? But come on. You just got your clothes ripped off in a public marketplace. You just got beat with many, many stripes. All you did was say something that caused a person bound by a demonic spirit to be set free. And you got your clothes ripped off in a public marketplace. You were beat with many stripes. You were thrown in prison, thrust into the inner prison. Your feet were locked in stocks. And now you're going to, you know what I think I'm going to do? I'm going to sing Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the... That's what you're thinking, right? Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I know y'all don't know some of those songs, but... That's what they started doing. How could they do that? Because they were confident. He that begun a good work in us will perform it. Love is going to abound yet more and more. Love is going to abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in judgment. Before I judge those men that do this to me, love's going to abound yet more and more. I'm going to get offended at those. No, I'm going to live without offense because he that begun a good work is going to perform it in me. There's something he's doing here. I don't understand it, but God is in control of my life. And if they did this to me, then somehow God has allowed it and he knows what he's doing. I don't understand it yet. I can't make sense of where I am. I don't know why this has happened. If it was my choice, it wouldn't. But God is in control and he's sovereign and he will perform what he begun in me. You believe that? So they sang praise. And the prisoners heard them. Probably thought they were crazy. Verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open. And everyone, not just Paul and Silas, everyone's bands were loosed. Just a side note, when you and I start praising God in the midst of our trouble, not just our bands break, but I believe other people start breaking too. Everyone's bands were loosed. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the doors open, he drew his sword out and he would have killed himself, supposing the prisoner had been fled. Why was he going to kill himself? Because he knew if the prisoners were gone, I'm going to get killed anyway. I'm just going to end this. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Verse 29. And then he called for a light. That's the jailer. And he sprang in and he came trembling and he fell down before Paul and Silas. You got this picture? He fell down before Paul and Silas. He that hath begun a good work will perform it. They were in prison, beaten with stripes, clothes ripped off their backs, locked in stocks in the inner prison, because God was performing his will in their life. And the jailer falls in trembling there at Paul and Silas' feet, verse number 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That tells me that he took them back to his house. And he took them the same hour of the night. And watch what he did. He washed their stripes. That means the blood was still caked on and nobody had done anything but shove them right on into prison after they got beat. But the jailer took them and washed their stripes. And he was baptized. He and all of his, that would be his house, straightway, verse 34. And when he'd brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. Now, why did we read that? I'll tell you why we read that. Because you know that jailer right there? That jailer was the beginning of the Philippian church. Do you know that? That jail was in Philippi. Read the scripture. We didn't start back there in the book of Acts 16. But that's the reason he's called the Philippian jailer. That was the beginning of the church in Philippi. Paul had the Macedonian call. He's wandering around Macedonia, right? We remember the story now. These ladies following him, saying this stuff where we picked up the reading. He ends up in jail. And the Philippian jailer is won to the Lord. And the church in Philippi begins with the jailer in his house. Do you now, can you go back to Philippians 1 and 12? Do you now understand Paul's words when he says to them, "But I would that you should understand." If anybody understands, you in Philippi should understand. I can imagine him saying, "Do I need to remind you of how you all came to know this truth? Do I need to remind you of where I was when God revealed himself to you? You should understand." Now let's give a little more context here, and I'm almost done. Paul is writing this letter to them. Guess where Paul is when he's writing this letter? He's in prison again. He's writing this letter to them from prison. No doubt there's a little bit of desire in their heart for Paul to come and visit them again. But he's writing to them about his bonds. You can read the rest of Philippians, and I just got a feeling we'll probably end up in Philippians again here in the next few weeks. Paul's writing to them from prison again. That's why he said, "You should understand the things which have happened unto me." Some of them's trying to make sense of what in the world's going on. How come Paul's in prison? He's saying, "You should understand. The things that have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He that begun a work in you will perform it." Either God's in control or he's not. There is no middle ground. And if he's in control, what man or what woman can wrest control of your life away from God except you? Is there one? No. No. God is in control. And if he begun something in you, I don't know when you'll see what you desire to see, what he's spoken that you desire to see fulfilled. I don't know that. But I know if he begun a good work, he will perform it. Would you stand with me tonight? Somewhere along the way, I have to just come to grips, can I say it that way, I guess, with the understanding that no matter what comes my way, as long as I allow him to be, God is in control of my life. And there is nothing and no one that can stop him from performing what he started in me as long as I stay in the process and trust his working. You know what makes it hard? I know what makes it hard for me. I'm going to guess it's probably the same thing that makes it hard for you, or at least one of the same things. "But God, I don't understand." Yeah. "But I don't know why." Yeah. "I don't either." Paul didn't know why he was in prison until, I don't think he, there's no indication that he ever knew why he was getting beat and thrown in prison until the Philippian jailer fell in and asked the question, what must I do to be saved? There was no indication up to that point that he had any indicator of what in the world God was doing or why. Now, I know we can make him superhuman if we're not careful, but he was as human as you and I. And I've just got to believe that thoughts tried. I'm not saying he gave them room, but they tried to get in his mind about, why is this happening to me? I'm doing what God's asking of me. Why would this be happening to me? And we've all had those questions. I believe the difference for Paul is Paul settled the issue in his relationship with God that said, I don't know why this is happening, but I know God's in control. And he that's begun a good work in me will perform it. I don't know what's going on, but he begun a good work. He's in control. He'll perform it. You see, when I come to that place, and I'm striving to live there, I'm not telling you that I got it all figured out tonight. Please don't misunderstand me, okay? I'm a student with you. Because he's still performing in me until the day of the Lord, just like you. But I believe Paul came to a place where he determined, when I settle the issue that God's in control, then all those other things, no matter what they are, I realize nothing can pluck me out of the hand of God and out of the plan of God. No circumstance, no situation. The only one that can do that is me. But if I trust, well, I don't know why this is happening, God, but I trust that you do. I don't know what's going on. I'd sure like to understand. It might be easier, Lord, in my mind if I understood, but I don't. And God, when I don't have understanding, I still have trust and confidence in you that you're in control. And when I find that in my walk with him, I have peace in the jail cell. And I'm comfortable that in the jail, well, comfortable might be a stretch. Let's just be real, right? I'm confident that even in the jail cell, he's performing his will in my life. Why don't we talk to the Lord right now? Could we do that? Wherever you are, would you begin to talk to him? He that has begun a good work will perform it. Come on, the place that he had Paul in Acts 16 was the birthing of the Philippian church. But they had come to a place where he had to write to them and tell them, hey, I'm confident. I'm confident what he started in you, he's going to perform it if you'll let him perform it. Purpose your life into his hands. Purpose your life into his will. Purpose your life into his design. God, forgive me where I've tried to perform it. Forgive me, Lord, where I've tried to perform it. It is you that started it. It is you that will complete it. It is you that is working even now. It is you that is working even now. It's the reason that Paul could even say, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. How can all things work together for good? Because God's in control. God's in control. And when I let him remain in control of my life, he's able to cause all things to work for good. But I don't understand, but I don't see how. But he's God and he knows how. He can take those things that seem not to make sense, that don't fit. He can use them for his purpose. He's using them for his purpose. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Father, what you've started, you will complete. What you've begun in us, you will perform. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. I trust you, Lord. I trust you. I trust you. I found myself trying to, I use the word trying there, because sometimes we share something and you feel like, well, you know, it must be really easy for him, but I find myself trying to, and everything that would try to come against my thoughts or my heart or my spirit in any way to bombard my life in any way, to take it and say, Lord, you understand why, and you're still in control, and I wish I understood, but I don't, but I'm purposing to trust you in the process. I found myself saying, Lord, whatever this is, use it the way you want to in my life and the lives you'll bring me to. Use this to get me in front of the individual you need me to be in front of. Use this however you need to use it. I want to embrace what you're doing for your purpose. It's interesting. By God's grace, when I'm able to do that, and it's only by His grace that I'm able, there's peace. Even when the circumstance is craziness. Because the enemy wants me to think that God's not in control. But He is. Praise God. Thank you for your patience with the Word of God tonight. I pray it be planted in your spirit by His design. In Jesus' name. You're dismissed. God bless you.